Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Please take your seats and open your hymn books to page 224. 224, there shall be showers of blessing. 224 in your hymn books. On the first. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. All right, everybody, good singing. Brother Landon, could you please close us? Could you please open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Next song is going to be song 153, How Firm a Foundation. 153 in your hymn books. How Firm a Foundation, 153. On the first. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as yours joys may demand, shall your strength ever be. When through fiery trials thy path we shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt the unholy design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. E'en down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. All right, now for some announcements.
Welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday afternoon service. And if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and usher will bring one to you. And pray for the people that are sick today and those people who have vehicle issues. And let's look at the verse of the week. Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Of course, this morning I preached a sermon on follow me. We need to follow Christ, but we also need to follow godly leaders in your life. And that's perfectly biblical. Don't be hyper-spiritual. And let's look at the inside page. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Grumble, and X. Although Facebook took 5 of my posts yesterday, you know, for some reason. Must have offended some cat ladies online. But we have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. We are starting a new book, the Book of Acts. So if you can make it, please join us for the start of a study of a brand new book. The Book of Acts is, you know, action-packed, you know, as the name describes. So it's going to be a fun time, lots of great doctrines, applications. We have soul winning time Saturday morning at 10:30 and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. And salvations and last week's attendance is for you to see. Let's look at the upcoming events. On Sunday, May 24th, we'll be meeting at a different location due to the Indy 500 race. I mean, you know, even though we are allowed to use the space, there's no way you can get in here because people fence off the traffic. So we'll be meeting at somewhere else. We'll be having a morning service. We'll go to maybe a fancy pizza place for lunch, just like last year, and then we're going to have soul winning. There'll be no afternoon service that day. That's a once-a-year thing, okay? So just let you know. I'm not toning down on preaching, but that's just, you know, once a year with the rental restriction. More details to come on that. We have soul winning events coming up. April 25th is the Gary Soul Winning Marathon, and then the IU Bloomington is the following week on May 2nd. You know, that will be an awesome event. Please join us and scan the QR code, register, so we can get a head, so we can get a head count. Also, you can go to our website and also God Resource website to find all the soul winning events across the world, okay? Across the globe, because the earth is not flat, amen? So, yeah, there's that. If you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please let me know. Let's flip on the backside. We have 2 birthdays coming up. We have Miss April's birthday on the 16th. We have Lyra's birthday on the 21st. And they won't, you know, they will not be here next week. So we will sing happy birthday to them today as well. So let's sing happy birthday to Miss April and Lyra. Let's do this. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Congratulations. How old will you be, Lyra? 4, 5, 6? 4! Congratulations for surviving four whole years. No, three whole years plus the fourth year. Okay, I got all messed up. Plus the 9 months in the womb. I mean, that's still life, right? You know, I don't know why they count the days when they are born. They are technically plus 9 months old. So, you know, I don't know where that come from. But, you know, back in China, we actually, when you are born, you are actually 1 year old by default, because they somewhat count the 9 month pregnancy. So I thought that's pretty cool. But anyway, Chinese superiority, right? I'm kidding. All right, let's sing one more song and then we are taking up the offering.
All right, next song we're going to be singing is song 127, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Song 127. In your hymn books. On the first. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just for sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior and friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Ushers, please step up. Evangelist Long, can you please pray for the offering?
Thank you, Lord, for this Sunday. Pray will bless this offering. Pray it will further the kingdom of the Lord. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
be reading in 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you. I'm going to start reading 1 John chapter number 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone know that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Brother Jared, you want to pray for the service?
Amen. Get my timer going here. So, I figured this would be a good sermon to preach on, especially with things going on with the church and everything like that. Not going into detail about it, but just figured this would be good. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Title of my sermon tonight is, Oh Brother, Love Thy Brother. Oh Brother, Love Thy Brother. Yeah, you know, you guys know me, I like to have play on words and stuff like that. That's how I do it. But the reason why I wanted to preach on this sermon was because it's good to be reminded of these things. It's good to be reminded of the milk of the word sometimes. It's good to be reminded of these things. Sometimes we get so caught up in our things, drama going on in other churches, things going on in the world, we kind of lose sight of these things. So it's good to be reminded of what the Bible actually says and how we should conduct ourselves as Christians, especially in churches. So, again, this is not something that's optional. This is not something that is something you can just choose to do if you want to and you feel like it. This is something that is commanded by God for us to do, that we love the brethren in the church. So, the first point is going to be what love actually means. Because people say that word a lot. Oh, I love everyone. I don't hate anybody. You know, that's a lie in itself because you hate me, usually, when you say that. Usually you hate fundamentalists, right? I mean, that's just the truth. I mean, people are like, oh, yeah, I don't hate anybody. Well, that's a lie. You probably hate me right now because I'm trying to preach you and get you saved, and you find that offensive. But my first point is going to be what love actually means in this context when it comes to loving your brethren. And the Bible says here in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill will towards neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, the verse just defined for us what love is there. It's the fulfilling of the law, which the ultimate law is loving your neighbors yourself and loving God. Those are the two highest forms of standards of love right there, according to Jesus, what he said in his word. And again, I got a little ahead of myself, but it's a command from God. This is not something that's just optional. Well, if I feel good, if the stars aligned and everything's great, then I'm just going to love my brethren. No, we're supposed to do it even when times are going hard for us, even when things aren't going well for us. You know, oftentimes we get it backwards as Christians. We think, oh, I'm going to serve God when things get right. No, you serve God anyway. Yeah. That's the way you're supposed to do it. No, in my life personally, just from my experience, I found me just serving God, that's when my life seems to just fall into place. Yeah. And the Bible says here in John 13, verse 34 and 35, this is what Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. So, is Jesus Christ telling us to love one another? He is. And what is the definition of love? It means to fulfill the law, which is to help each other. And the Bible also says that what is not love in word only, but also indeed in truth. You know, the ultimate love is loving the truth, loving the gospel, loving people that also love the truth as well. And it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one to another. You know, we were out soul winning today, and we saw this non-denominational church called Christian Church or something, and it said on the sign, Disciples of Christ or something. You know, what's the real label when you know someone's actually a disciple of God, when they love the brethren in the church, when they actually prefer one another? Because the Bible also says that that ye prefer one another over the world. No, I do believe there is wisdom in being friends with the unrighteous mammon, with unsaved people, because you can learn anything from anybody. But your closest friends should be the ones here at church. If you can't think of someone that isn't your friend here at this church, I mean, maybe you got to, you know, be more and more outgoing. Because the Bible says, he that hath friends showeth himself to be friendly. This is why you need a King James Bible, too, because the other version will be like, well, he who hath many friends basically ruins his life, basically, it says like that. Just paraphrasing that. It's like, what? That's weird. Now, the NIV totally warps that verse. It's so weird. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So, what really inspired me to preach this sermon was just, again, I think this was something that was most relevant to the church with everything going on and the drama and things like that, with going into detail. Because, again, we can be caught up in our lives. We can be caught up in everything that is happening and just lose sight of what we're actually supposed to be doing. What's the whole point of church? Why are we coming here? Why are we driving hours to church here? Why are we here, spend the whole day here when we could be doing anything else? Why? It's so we can edify each other and get people saved. That's why we're here. That's the whole point. If you're in John chapter 15, look at verse 13. It says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ is the greatest friend that any of us could have. I mean, I think everyone here knows that. I mean, I love everyone in this church, but I can't be with you 24/7, but Jesus Christ can. But Bible says here in verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. A lot of people say, well, Jesus is my friend, but do you do what he says? Do you do what he says? You know, when your actual, like, carnal friends, don't you usually help each other out? Don't you usually do things for each other? You do, right? Well, Jesus Christ is the same way. If you're going to call him his friend, well, you better do what he says, right? Now, doing a favor for a friend, So that's my first point. What love means and how to love the brethren. It means fulfilling the law, doing what Jesus said, basically. Pretty short point. That's more of the introduction. Point number two, love of the brethren examined. Now we're going to look at like examples in the Bible and just how that plays out. So the epistles of John, I mean, before the sermon, I just read through all the First John epistles just to get a better idea of this. And there's just, that is the overarching theme of the epistles of First John, Second John, Third John, is just loving the brethren. And it is constantly equating with loving the brethren with loving the truth. You know, and I'm not saying everyone that just has a bad day and is mad at someone at church, I'm not saying they're not saved. But if you just have this ongoing, constant disposition towards someone at church, people at church, and you just hate the people of God and there's no love for them at all, I wonder if you're saved, to be honest. But the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Verse 7 it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See the connection here? You got to be in the Spirit. You got to be in the Spirit to be loving one another, according to the Bible. When you're not loving your brother, you're not in the Spirit.
Yeah.
I don't care what people say. People could be, you know, again, we're all human. We all have the flesh. Okay, Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that, hey, I basically struggle with the same sins too. You know, the things I hate to do, I do. And things I want to do, I don't do, to paraphrase. So, if you're saying you love God, but you don't love the brethren of the church, you don't really love God. You know, is what the Bible's saying here. And it says in verse 7, fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Just really has nothing to do with the sermon. Just want to make that point because I'm tired of people attacking the blood of Christ. It is just annoying. People want to take away the divinity of the saving power of the blood. Just something that is stupid. And then when people attack, call upon the name of the Lord. Like, no, it's what the Bible explicitly says. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and, you know, ask him to save you. All right? But it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, it says, he that saith in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, I don't think this is saying this person is not saved. It could mean that. I think what this is talking about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Okay? That's what I think it's saying here. Because when you're in the flesh, are you in darkness at that point? You are. You're not seeing clearly because you got to die daily yourself. You got to basically say no to your flesh every single day. It's a daily battle after you're saved. Again, I'm talking about saved people here. These are people that are already saved, choosing to walk every day in the Spirit. And that's something we got to do every day. That's not something we do once. I wish it was something we did once. And that was it. You know, all these people saying, oh yeah, you know, the world's just come after salvation. I wish that were the case. The whole world be evangelized twice over at this point. But that's not true. People got to make the decision to actually follow Christ. And it takes work. It's hard work. You got to get sin out of your life. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're going to church.
Yeah.
It's not easy. So, loving the brethren is also something we should be doing. And you got to be in the Spirit when loving the brethren. If you're not loving the brethren, you're not in the Spirit. So a lot of people will twist that. Be like, oh, I love God. I just don't like this guy. No, you're not in the Spirit right now. You're in the flesh. And hating your brother may not necessarily mean, oh, I just have this really bad, like, malicious intent towards this person, you know? It could just mean, oh, I'm going to say a slander against this person in the church, right? That's hateful. Is it loving for me to say to push something that's false about a brother in the church? That's hateful towards that person. A lie is a hateful act. A lie hurts someone. So if I slander or lie about someone in the church, as I'm definitely not in the spirit. I am in the flesh at that point. And I'm very grateful we are in a church with a higher standard on railing, because it is a serious sin. It is a sin that can get kicked out of church if you're not careful. So, verse 11, it says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth." So when you're hating your brother, I mean, when bitterness takes hold of your heart, and you're bitter against your brother, and you hate your brother, what tends to happen? You tend to start making stupid decisions, right? Just look at the ex and UIP. I mean, a lot of them, I mean, there's just a prime example of what happens when you just allow hatred to just overtake you. Yeah. Or haters of our church, the protesters and all that. Look what happens to them. They just go absolutely insane. When they see me walk out or any of us walk out, they just go absolutely crazy. Because hate has just blinded their eyes. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That was 1 John 3:18. You can turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. So, we shouldn't just be telling people, "Oh, I love you so-and-so," like in just word. We should be showing it by action. Actions speak louder than words, right? We should back up that claim with some action behind it. Now, how did Jesus Christ back up the claim that he loves us? He sent his only begotten son, Jesus, down the cross. Now, God the Father sent Jesus Christ down the cross for our sins. That's how God the Father showed his love for us. And Jesus showed his love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. That's how he showed that. That's how he backed up that claim. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And so you got the command right there, love one another, right? Here's a bad example of that. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So Cain obviously has some envy going on in his heart. He was envious that Abel was being accepted by God. He was, God was accepting his sacrifice, so he killed him. That's like really extreme overreaction there, but man, you should have just been like, "Hey Abel, how are you getting God to accept your sacrifice?" He should have been humble and should have been like, "Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do, duh." And that's all he had to do. And God would have accepted his sacrifice, and he would have murdered him. It's like, but Christians are like this today. Christians, we'll look at other Christians that are more successful than in their life with their carnal life spiritually, and rather than learning from them, they'll go, "Oh, I'm going to tear you down now." That's a wicked attitude. You have that kind of attitude, you got to get right with God if you have that attitude. You should not be angry or envious when someone's doing well. If someone's getting hundreds of people saved every year, praise God, that's great, But some people, they want to be the big shot. They want to be number one in the church. They want to have all the attention to them. I never understood that because I don't like attention. I'm an introvert. I'm just like, you guys do whatever you want, But that's one thing I've noticed too. God will give attention to people that don't want it. And it's like, "Here you go, here's attention." I'm like, I don't want this. I know. Have it. Okay. Anyway, 1 John chapter 4 says this in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." Again, this is the chapter that was just read before the sermon. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Right? God, Jesus Christ, is the fulfilling of the law, right? Didn't Jesus Christ fulfill every single prophecy of the Old Testament? Prophesied him? He did. He prophesied every single one. Now, I don't know the exact number of what that is. It's a lot, though. It's crazy. It's amazing. It's a miracle how he was able to fulfill all that. And that was his love. By fulfilling the law, by dying on the cross for our sins so that we can go to heaven. It says in verse 10 here. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So, again, did we first love God or did God love us first? He loved us first. Because, I didn't love God first. I heard about what he did for me, then I loved God after I got saved. And just because you don't love God initially doesn't mean you're not saved either. If you believe and trust in him, you're saved. You got to develop that love afterwards, by reading your Bible, by praying. And just the more I've read the Bible, the more preaching I've heard, The hymns definitely get me to stir my soul and spirit to love God more as well. That's something you got to work on as well, you know. But if you do have at least a baseline love of God, you know, you're always going to appreciate someone that did something good for you, right? You know, he died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to appreciate that. I'm going to love that. Love the person that did that. That doesn't mean, though, you're super spiritual all the time, though. You got to walk in the spirit for that. Yeah. So, in 1 John chapter 5, and again, I'm just going through basically the whole book, just showing you the times where it talks about this. This is not something that's like one or two verses, and you know, I'm kind of just twisting this. This is all over the New Testament here. And it's also in the Old Testament. I just, for the sake of time, I couldn't write out down all those verses as well for that. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is saved, right? "And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Basically what the saying is, you're going to love the people of God. Yeah. Anyone that is also saved, you're going to love that person. You know, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but I'll just meet someone for like 5 minutes. I find out they're actually saved. I love that person. I'm like, man, you're saved too. That's awesome. Like, you know, it's the coolest common, the most common unifying factor you can find in a person, in my opinion. Because I've had friends in the past where, no, they weren't saved, and I was saved, but we would, like, unite around, like, a video game we liked or something. You know, those are shallow friendships. Those are friendships that don't typically last. The friendships that I find to be the most long-lasting, the most meaningful are friendships with other Christians and people here in this church. And even churches I've been to in the past have had good relationships with them as well because, you know, they were saved. They had that common salvation, you know, the faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, "By this we know," so can you know? You can. "That we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." So how do you know when you love the children of God, when you're keeping his commandments? Now, don't let the world of Christians fool you. Oh, I love Jesus. I love God. I just don't like your King James Bible. I don't like your fundamentalism. They're lying to you. It's like Evangelist said earlier in a sermon this morning, that they're not even actually following Jesus. They claim they're following Jesus, but they're not actually following Jesus. They're just saying they're following Jesus as a cloak to basically cover their attack to a leadership, to godly leadership and other Christians. Because they actually truly don't love God. They actually truly don't love the brethren. Because that's how you know someone if someone truly loves God. If they love other Christians. I mean, it makes sense, right? Yeah. But say, how can I tell someone hates Iran? They hate the soldiers of Iran, the followers of, you know, the leader of Iran, you know, stuff like that. How do I know someone hates Donald Trump? They hate Trump supporters, right? It's just common logic. So if someone hates Christians, people that are actually following God, going soul winning, preaching the gospel, that person does not love God. That's what the Bible says. Now, sometimes people can be in the flesh, and they could just be saved and in the flesh. But sometimes people are just wolves in sheep's clothing and are just not saved. Yep. And they're just pretending to be saved, coming in, spreading heresy or slander, railing. And then that's also a very hateful thing. Because I think this sometimes when I initially think of hate, I'm thinking like, oh, you're arguing with someone or something. That's not necessarily hate. Hating is like you're wishing someone harm. You're wishing someone to get hurt or have misfortune in their life. That's really what hate is. Hating your brother, also speaking against him, you know, railing. Talked about that. So, it says in, So, in Romans chapter 15, and you can actually turn there. Keep your place in 1 John chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 15. It talks about this as well. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as long as we're united around the right gospel, the correct Jesus, the God of the Bible, and we're agreeing on the major doctrines and we have unity, then we're loving one another. That's the result of that. So that's some examples in the epistles and also in Romans of loving your brother. Because more mature Christians, what they should be doing is not just flexing and bragging about how strong that they are to the weaker Christians. They should be helping them. Now, the Bible says in verse 1 that they ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Could I just ignore everyone's prayer request and just be like, I'll figure it out yourself, dude? I could. That wouldn't be very loving. I'm supposed to look out for people. Everyone should be looking out for each other, I get you're busy sometimes throughout the week, but I always try to make it a habit. Every once in a while, when I see the prayer request chat get updated, I always try to make a mental note, make a prayer about this at some point. I usually try to do it right then and there so I don't forget. Because people are struggling. Life's hard. People are going through trials that a lot of us don't even know about, So we need to make sure we're, doing that. God sees that. That's a thankworthy service. That's something we should be doing. Because we're here for each other. We're a church family. Wouldn't you do good things for your siblings, for your parents? I would, So why wouldn't you do that for the people of God, right? So that's my second point. Third point is how John loved the brethren. Because John wrote about all that. He wrote his epistles. Was he a hypocrite? There's a lot of people like, I don't like churches full of hypocrites. Well, actually, John, the Apostle John specifically, did practice what he preached. Turn with me to 2 John, the book of 2 John, right after 1 John. If you ask me which chapter, I'm just going to look at you like this. Anyway, so 2 John chapter 1, yeah. Verse 1, it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Notice, he starts out right off the gate with this letter to this lady here and her children, who he loves in the truth. So how does John show love to this lady and her children? First of all, while writing this epistle. And he also concludes, hey, there's some things I'm not going to say on this letter. I'm just going to talk to you face to face about these things. But it's in truth. Now, we all show love for each other every time we come here by just all being in unity of the truth, of the gospel, right? We all go out there and preach the gospel, trying to get people saved. That's something we should never take for granted in this church, that we actually go out and preach the gospel, reaching the lost, because in my old life here, church I was at, I was the only one that was regularly soul winning. I would drag another guy out with me sometimes too, every so often, but, it was not something I enjoyed doing, because soul winning by yourself sucks. It just does. It's stressful. It's nice having other people go with you. It just encourages you to keep going. And, so John loved the brethren. He practiced what he preached. Verse 12 of 2 John says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." So, basically what I just said earlier, there's a lot of things he didn't write on this letter. Just, we're going to have a conversation and just see, talk about how you're doing and everything. John was checking up on people at the church. He was writing letters to people in the church being like, hey, how are you doing? I mean, this is basically the old version of like a text message to someone, and I try to do that every so often. I'm not great at it or anything. I'm not saying I'm the best at church. I'm probably not. But every so often throughout the week, I try to check up on people, see how they're doing. Hey, you got any problems? Do you need prayer for anything? Because people have done that for me, and I want to return the favor and help people out as well. Because that helps people. You don't realize how much it helps people throughout the week. It does. It's a small, I don't know why, it's the small things that really mean a lot to people sometimes. I've learned that, and I'm just like, oh, all right. So we went over the first three points, what love actually means according to the Bible, how that means fulfilling the law, how it's not what the hippie liberals say, it's just love everybody, be kind to everybody, even to the worst, most scummiest people on earth. That's not what love means in this context. It means fulfilling the law. It means loving the truth. It's a command from God, again, loving your brother, being in unity, loving the truth. This is something that God expects. You know, it's not like, you know, like, if you do this, don't expect like a pound back from God. God's like, this is what I said. This is what I expected for you to do, you know? Point number two is love, the love of the brethren examined. We looked at, you know, 1 John pretty much everywhere in this spot in the book where it talks about that. And then point number three, we talked about how John actually loved the brethren. And in 3 John, he does that as well. I got time, I can look at that real quick. He says in 3 John, verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, 3 John and 2 John are very similar epistles, if you were to compare them. It's basically greetings, hey, I love this brother, this is what's going on, and conclusion. So, it was the elect lady for 2 John, 3 John, it's Gaius, who is someone that was very generous in the church, and things like that, he, you know, basically gave to people at the church. And John called him well-beloved, and he loved him in truth. And notice it says here in verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. So, he's wishing people to succeed, right? He's wishing people to prosper, especially the guys and also people at the church. That's how you know, that's a sign that you love church. You love the church. You want people to do well in the church. Now, it's kind of, why would you be a weirdo and go to a church where you don't like the pastor, you don't like the evangelist, right, or the leadership? That doesn't make any sense. Or you wish people to fail in this church. Like, I've never understood, but that's envy. You know, when people get envy, allow envy to get in their hearts, unfortunately, they're just blinded by hatred, and that's when they start doing all sorts of stupid things, like wishing people to crash and burn their life. Like, how's that going to make you better? That's what I always ask myself. Okay, them failing, how's that going to help you? It's not. Anyway, so point number four is going to be some bad examples of people in the Bible who did not love the brethren. First example is going to be Diotrephes. He's only mentioned once in the Bible. But it says in 3 John, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. I mean, there's a lot you're getting in these two verses right here. Diotrephes, he definitely had envy, because he wanted to be, he wanted to have preeminence. He wanted to be the big shot, right? He wanted to be one in charge. Like, oh, you're just coming to my church here to Apostle John? Preach? Oh, I don't want you coming to my church, you know? You know, I don't know anyone like that, do you? No, Diotrephes definitely did not love the brethren. He wanted to have all the attention. And notice it says here, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Guess what? Saying a slander, railing against someone, that's a work of iniquity. Yep. That's what the Bible says right there. His works, what he doeth against us, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. So he wasn't even happy with the lies he was peddling in the church. And he was not content with his position either. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that they would, and cast him out of the church. Paul's going to kick people out of church for the wrong reasons. There's a right reason to kick people out of church. Then there's a wrong reason. Oh, you're listening to a pastor that I don't like? Oh, I'm kicking you out. That's not loving your brethren at all. That's extremely wicked. Amen. You know? And, yeah, I mean, that was just a bad example right there. Another bad example is Demas. And turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, God put these people in the Bible for a reason, so we can learn from them, right? So that we can be like, oh, I don't want to be like this guy. I don't want to be like, you know, Diotrephes and literally being so full of bitterness and envy that I'm going to literally kick people out of church if you have that capability to do so. I mean, none of us besides Evangelist Long can kick people out of church and Pastor Thompson, but we can still speak evil against people. We should not be doing that. Amen. You know? Demas is the second example. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, For therefore Oh, wait, I'm in 1 Timothy. I was like, wait a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." So, Demas wasn't railing against brethren of the church. He wasn't, like, kicking people out of church. He wasn't doing anything like that. But he still fell away and forsook Paul. Why? Because he loved the present world. He just got too caught up in the world, got too caught up in, I don't know, his 401k or whatever. I don't know what it was, but it was something. Maybe it was riches, maybe it was, who knows, you know? But he loved this present world. And that's something we can be caught up in as Christians at any point. You know, don't think, oh, I've been going to church here for a little bit. I've been soul winning consistently. I read my Bible every day, I pray. Hey, take heed lest you fall. Any one of us can fall at any point. We got to be careful that we walk circumspectly and that we are walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the light because the devil is watching us. He's waiting for us to have an opening and just come in and just go to attack, you know? It's just, you got to be careful as Christians. We're not stronger than the devil. You know, my background is being Pentecostal, and they would always rail on the devil and this stuff like that, all this crazy, stupid stuff they would say. I'm like, if you do that, you're inviting the wrong kind of crowd into you, if you know what I mean. You don't want to rail against the devil. You don't want to speak evil against powers you do not understand. You want to make sure you're just going with what the Bible says. You're just talking to Jesus. You're just praying to God and just, you know, just clinging to him. Jesus can overcome anything. Amen. Just rely on the power of God. Don't be this weird Pentecostal person that thinks, oh, I can take the devil in a fight. I've literally been to church services where they'll challenge the devil to fight, like, on stage. I'm like, what are you doing? So don't do that. I don't think anyone here would, but, you know, just don't listen to people that are like that, though. So even committed men of God like Demas. I mean, Demas was a guy ordained by Paul. So at some point he was committed to serving God, right? He was someone that was faithful, that was, you know, that knows his Bible probably, that probably got a lot of people saved at some point in his life. Even then, he loved his present world and just forsook Paul, you know? Later in the New Testament, it says, only Luke's with me. Take Mark, for he's profitable for the ministry. So, again, that's a good sober reminder that it doesn't matter how long of a Christian you've been, you can always slip up. You can always fall into sin. Because there's no stagnation in the Bible. You're either backsliding or you're growing, yeah. You know? And, you know, I've had seasons in my life like that. I'm backsliding, but then I'm growing, then I'm backsliding, then I'm growing. You know? It's a battle, you know? As long as you're consistently growing the overall, it's kind of like the stock market. It dips, it goes up and down, but the overall trend is increasing, right? Now, if your Christian life, your overall trajectory is growing, then that's a successful Christian life. Another bad example is Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred," meaning sinned, "saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now, these are just wolves in the church spreading a heresy saying that the resurrection's already happened, you know, which is not true, you know. And that overthrow the faith of some. So just because you go to church doesn't mean you can't have your faith overthrown, you know. I'm not saying this is your faith, the faith that saves you, but meaning like your ongoing faith for God. You trusting in God for your daily life. I think that's what it's saying here. That can happen. If you listen to the wrong people, you can be tainted by their false doctrine. And you got to be very careful who you listen to, especially people online and stuff like that, because people can say anything. There's no accountability for a lot of these people online. They just say whatever and see what sticks. You know, kind of like my sermon I preached about Nick Fuentes. I mean, that guy just says whatever and just sees what sticks. He has no accountability. If you were to take his advice and fail, he doesn't have to pay. He doesn't have to pay for anything, right? You know, or any damage you do to your life. So, this really is the Holy Spirit preaching through me and also Evangel Zahn, because I'm literally saying the same point he said this morning. Don't blindly trust men, you know, of the clergy. Don't blindly just trust men in the church because they're here or because they're a leadership of the church. You know, ultimately, you need to have your own walk with God. You need to be reading the Bible on your own and coming to your own conclusions. Because I've been wrong. I can be wrong. I'm human. You know, we all fall. We're all sinners, right? Men are sinners. And the best men are men at best. So none of us are just perfect all the time. The only one that's perfect is God. That's the one you can just trust blindly. Just blindly trust Jesus in the Bible. Because that's who's perfect. Last time I checked, I can't forgive you your sins. I can't. And I'll say that often out soul. And I'm like, well, because I ask him this question, well, can I pay for your sins? No, I'm not God, right? Because I'm trying to get them to see that Jesus Christ was without sin. Because if Jesus Christ sinned at any point, well, then how is he any different than any of us? Yeah. Then he's just a man, you know? Someone has to be God in the flesh. Someone has to be without sin to pay for our sins. That's Jesus. Otherwise, we're all doomed. We're all just going to hell. What's the point of this? You know, what's the point of church, reading the Bible, praying? What's the point of all of it if there is no salvation? There is no point. We are men most miserable, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So again, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they weren't saved. I don't think they were saved. But other people probably thought they were, and they probably just blindly trusted them. Oh, these are guys in the church that Paul trusts. And I'm sure Paul trusted them at one point before this heresy, you know, came to light. Oh, wow, they're teaching this. You know, get them kicked out. You got to be careful. You know, I'm not naming names. I'm just saying we've had people in the past here in this church that have been marked because of, not because of heresy, but because not loving the brethren, you know? And, you know, it was shocking news when it came about who it was. And I was shocked. I was like, no way. But you see, even men in leadership can fail you. You know, that's why you got to have your own walk with God and read the Bible yourself. That way, your faith isn't shaken. You know, if, you know, you're someone that's reading the Bible every day, it just came to mind. Psalm chapter 1, it says this. You know, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to turn there and read this real quick. I don't want to misquote it. But in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about that. If you're someone that's in the truth, you're going to not be moved. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. So, this psalm is talking about, if you're by the water, which, spiritually speaking, that's by the word of God, by Jesus Christ, and you're really truly providing its fruit in its due season, meaning you're going to be reaping, going out there, getting people saved, everything like that. Notice his delight's in the law, though. His delight's not in church drama. His delight's not in what's going on in another church. His delight's in the law of the Lord. You know, that's going to be someone that's going to be at this church for a long time. Someone that actually loves the Bible, and not just other man's matters being a busybody. Yep. Now, obviously, if people attack us and we know about it, I mean, that's when trouble finds you, you know? But I always try to live by this thought process. Hey, if I don't know it, it can't hurt me. If other churches don't like us, who cares, you know? I'm just here to serve God. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. That's all I'm trying to do. And if people don't like that, they can kick rocks. I don't care, you know? So, that was my fourth point. It's just some bad examples in the Bible. Now, the fifth point is going to be good examples. So, back to 3 John here. Go back to 3 John. I didn't talk about this guy yet. But, yeah, so the good example is going to be Demetrius. So, 3 John. Verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So you got reliable witnesses like John the Apostle backing this guy up, saying, hey, this Demetrius guy is great. He's got a good report. And, yeah. So, that's when you know someone loves a brethren, when other people at the church notice that, and, you know, they'll maybe get behind the pulpit, use that as an example to illustrate something. Be like, oh, yeah, this guy over here, he does this a lot. He loves the brethren. Again, because that's the core of this sermon. And the main goal of my sermon here is to kind of stir your spirit to be more conscious about that. Like, what can I do more to love the brethren? What can I do more to show my love for the people here in this church, because that's something God expects from us. And he was a lover of truth. I already talked about him earlier a little bit, Gaius, in verse 5 of 3 John. I'll start at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. You know, it's crazy that I even got to preach a sermon talking about just loving other saved Christians. But we should also be loving the unsaved. You know, we should also be loving strangers, people that don't know the truth. You know, and we do that every week by going out there preaching the gospel. And, you know, and we, if we can love the unsaved, we should definitely love the brethren. Yeah. You know, people that are actually saved, that have the Holy Spirit, that will actually agree with you on the most important thing that ever that matters, that really only matters, is going to heaven. Because honestly, I mean, yeah, we get busy in this life, we get caught up with things going on sometimes, but we're all going to die one day. I mean, none of us are going to be remembered in probably 200 years, carnally speaking. But what did you do for God will be remembered forever.
Yeah.
And that's all you're going to remember anyway, probably. I don't know. Maybe you'll remember what you did in the flesh. I have no idea. But that's what really matters, though. Every soul you get saved, that's going to be forever. How much money you have in the bank, that's not going to matter. You know, that's like Monopoly play money for now, right now. You know, it's good to have it right now, but when you have it, it's going to be like, oh, I don't need this now. You know, it's not going to matter. So we had Demetrius, and he was a lover of truth, Gaius. Verse 5 says, beloved, I already said that. Verse 6, which have borne witnesses of thy charity before the church. So this is a generous church. They had charity before the church. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sword, thou shalt do well. And it's good to be generous, too. It's good. If God gives you, if God blesses you, let's say financially, and you see a brother that is struggling financially and you give him some money, that's a very loving thing to do. And God sees that and he will reward you for that. So, and Romans chapter 16, you got a whole list of just people that Paul mentions that are always really, like, good Christians that love the brethren. You can turn there if you want. I was just going to read a few verses talking about that. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. So, I can't stand it when feminists will accuse us of hating women. Okay, first verse in chapter 16 here. Who is Paul commending here? A woman. Oh, we hate women, though. Okay. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, meaning she helped a lot of people. You know, it's a succor to support. And of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice here, just helping people. Just basic little things. Like if someone needs a ride to church or something, someone needs, a little bit of cash for gas money, just a little stuff here and there. Just helping people. That's something that's commendable. I mean, Paul's literally praising people for doing that. For doing things, being a sucker of many, meaning Phoebe helped many people. And receiving the Lord. And of course, Priscilla and Aquila helped Paul a lot too throughout his ministry in the book of Acts. You know, you read the book of Acts, which we will go through on Wednesday nights, we're going to be seeing that, how Priscilla and Aquila helped Paul a lot. I mean, I think at one point they let him stay at his house, and they were very hospitable. Verse 4, it says, but it also says this about Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they were willing to sacrifice their own lives for Paul. You know, it was mentioned earlier in John chapter 15, verse 13. You know, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. There you go. There's some love right there being showed. And a good example. It's not like the Bible tells us to do something and there's no example. No, there's tons of examples in the Bible that show us of people that are actually loving their brothers. Now, because again, liberal Christians, don't make it into a weird thing where you're like, you got to just be there all the time for them and, you know, totally neglect your life and just, it's all about that. Like, that's an extreme. And they often will do that so that they discourage you from ever loving your brethren. In the Bible, you find reasonable things being done that everyone can do. I mean, everyone can help each other out, like send them a little prayer, like little text message saying, hey, I'm praying for you, bro, or something, you know. Just the fact that you're actually thinking about them and you're actually going to God, because God can do anything. You know, prayer is super powerful. Prayer can change anything. Amen. If you do it in faith.
Yeah.
So, in conclusion, this is not optional. If you don't love your brethren, something's wrong. I mean, you're just not right with God. I don't care if you know the Bible in and out, you know, every single doctrine. Well, actually, I'm just preaching one of my extra verses here. I got time, so I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The charity chapter, right? Well, oftentimes a lot of people, they'll hear a sermon, they'll be like, oh yeah, I know someone that could hear this. Well, how about you?
Yeah.
This is for you right now. I wrote up the sermon. I spent about 4 hours preparing the sermon for people here.
Yeah.
The people of the internet, I don't care what they think. I care about you guys here. That you would be even better Christians than you were before the sermon. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. I'm just a cool sounding instrument if I don't have any charity. I could speak all the languages of men. I could speak all, I could, and I think, you know, Paul's being a little hyperbolic here, the tongues of the angels. He's like, I could even speak the language of heaven if there even is such a thing. You know? And have not charity, I'm just a really cool sounding instrument. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so I'm really good at preaching, and I understand all mysteries, so I can open up the Bible and show you everything that means, and have all the knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. You can be the best preacher on earth. You could be the most dynamic, zealous, knowledgeable preacher on this planet. You could quote all 66 books from memory. But if you don't have charity, you're nothing. Charity suffereth, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Again, thinking. It's your intent. You're thinking, if you're thinking evil against your brethren, you don't have charity, and you're not loving your brethren, and you're not right with God.
Right.
You know? And I get it. I'm not saying, oh, if a brother in the church here makes you angry one day, and you say something stupid, but then you get right with God and you repent of that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you have like this ongoing growing bitterness in you about like someone in the church or just the brethren as a whole. You got to get right with God. You got to repent of that. That is wicked. You're not in the spirit. You're in the flesh at that point. God's not going to bless someone that's like that. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. So these people are not lovers of the brethren, right? They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're boasters. They're proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Railing, right? False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, obviously, we'll often apply that to people out in the world that aren't saved and be like, oh yeah, look at all these sodomites and you know, all these people that are just not loving God. Yeah, that can also apply, but we can also apply this to the people of God, too, that are acting like this. Because, obviously, someone that's saved cannot be a reprobate. That's impossible. But you can act like a reprobate. You could be, saved people can do a lot of wicked things. Mm-hmm. Saved people can still do a lot of sins that you even wonder if they're even saved in the first place. Unless you knock on their door or something and ask them, you know, the questions. They probably give you the right answers, but they're just so wicked. They're living such an evil lifestyle, you know? Now, obviously, there's some sins they just can never do, you know? But that's only for the reprobates. But false accusers is on that list. If you accuse someone falsely, you're loving your own self. You're on that list. Do you want to be on the list at all? Do you want to be someone known as a truce breaker? Someone that doesn't keep their promises? Someone that has no natural affection? You can't love other saved people? Like, I really question your sanity at that point. If you can't love other Christians that love the Bible. Oh, but he's got a different opinion on the minor issue on the Bible. So what? I don't agree with everything on everyone's interpretations on the Bible either. You know, do I Do I use that excuse to be bitter and just attack and bite and devour one another here? No. No. It's called just being a mature Christian, being an adult,
Amen.
Being able to deal with other people's differences, because everyone comes from different backgrounds.
Yeah.
Just, you know, if you think it's a really big deal, talk, go with the Matthew 18 process, talk to that person privately.
Right.
Or just shut up about it, you know?
Amen.
People are just so sensitive these days. They really are. And it's ridiculous. Because everything's online now. Everything's blasted on social media. Everyone just wants to make everything a big deal. They want to make a mountain out of a molehill all the time. It's like, it's not even really a big deal. If it's not something that the church needs to know about, then it's probably not a big deal. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. No, we should be people that love the brethren. Now, because let's say people visit the church and they see we're just doing all this all the time. We're constantly bickering. We're being carnal. We got all these factions in the church of different pastors we like. They're going to look at us and be like, this church is divided. This is a cult, you know?
Yeah.
You got a bunch of people being like, oh, I'm a Cephas. I'm a Apollos. Well, I'm better than you all. I'm of Christ. You know, I'm just so spiritual. I'm not of any pastor. I'm just of Christ. You all are beneath me. You know, if you have that kind of attitude at church, then people are going to think you're nuts.
Yeah.
They're not going to want to go to church like that. Luke chapter 22, verse 23 says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was should do this thing. And there also was a strife among them. Which of them should be counted the greatest? Even the apostles, even the disciples of Christ had strifes. So even the greatest men can fall into this trap. You know, no one's ever gets to the point where they just stop doing these things. This is why we need to be reminded of things like this. Because we can easily fall into this trap of being like, oh, this person's got a different opinion on this. Oh, I got to market avoid this guy. When you don't really need to, you can just still endeavor to keep the unity. Is that person not saved now or something? No, he's still right on the gospel. He's still a soul winner. He still goes to the right church, right Bible. Like, there's good division, but there's also bad division.
Yeah.
You know? We shouldn't be so holy that we can't fellowship with anyone at the church. No one's that holy. Alright? You need church. You need pastors in your life to keep you accountable. You need other Christians that you look to keep you on the right path, to keep you on track. Because we all get in the flesh. We all do. None of us are just always in the Spirit, maxed out by the Holy Spirit all the time. Only Jesus was like that. Only Jesus Christ was maxed out by the Holy Spirit, always in the Spirit all the time, never in the flesh. Because none of us are God, you know? I still believe it was a struggle for Jesus to do that. He had the battle of the flesh. He was tempted. But by the power of the Holy Ghost and him being God, he was able to overcome that, obviously. We're not God. We can't do that.
Right.
We're all going to sin.
Yep.
But we can get sin out of our lives. We can be better. We can get a little bit better. And I'll close with James. Add a couple extra verses here. It just shows how much of this is all over the Bible. I haven't even scratched the surface on this, on loving the brethren. You know, there's just so many verses on this about in the Bible. James chapter 2, verse 15, it says this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Again, I was kind of saying this earlier. Now, if God blesses you financially, you know someone's struggling financially, and you give them money, that's a good thing. But if you don't do that, the Bible says, well, you don't really love your brother, right? Because in this scenario, this person is naked and has no food. But you're going to be like, hey, I'm praying for you. Be warm filled. That's not really going to help them, you know? Every time I read the verse, I just see the person going, hey, man, be warm filled, all right? You know? That doesn't really help the situation, right? What should that person done? Give him clothes and food so he's not destitute and naked, you know? But there's so many other verses I could go about this, but for the sake of time, I'm not. So again, just to close in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, let brotherly love continue. Let us be a church that sets a higher standard for loving our brethren. Let us be people that can show others how much they love the brethren. And because, you know, a lot of churches, unfortunately, they're solid on doctrine, but they don't have this. Some of them are starting to lack in this area about loving the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Let us be people that go out there, preach people the gospel, get people saved, preach hard on truth, stand firm on doctrines that are true from the Bible, but also loving the brethren and not get into petty quarrels that don't really matter at the end of the day. And with that, I will close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this church. I just pray, God, that we'd all be better Christians, Lord. We'd all love our brethren like we should, Lord, and be more loving towards the people of this church, Lord, so that we can continue preaching people the gospel, getting people saved, and standing firm on the truth, Lord. In your name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, last song we're going to be singing is Love Lifted Me, song 173. Love Lifted Me, 173. 173, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin on the first. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All right, amen. Brother Matt, can you please close out in a word of prayer? Amen. You are the